While they're going out of the room, if you go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 40, when you find that, go ahead and stand. Psalm chapter 40, if you can. If you can't stand, that's fine. Psalm chapter 40 is where we're going to be this morning. And again, as we have been studying the life of David in 2 Samuel, of course, this is one of the Psalms that David wrote, and it might have been the time that we discussed this morning, not sure exactly, but as I looked at this psalm, as I was going through this, and I've been trying to read through the psalms in a month, and what we do is we do whatever day it is, we read the psalm. Like today happens to be the 7th, we read the 7th psalm, 37th psalm, 67th psalm, and many of you have done that before, and then Proverbs chapter 7, just going through the book of Psalms. That's a good practice because the psalms, it's funny how it works out. Those 30-day divisions or 30 psalm divisions, they seem like they just mesh together. I mean, so often you read one, for instance, I didn't read it yet, but Psalm 7, and then 37, it just kind of, whoa, God's speaking through that. But anyway, David is the author of this psalm. Let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we look at this and realize that David, as you have proclaimed in the word, was a man after your own heart, we realize that just like we, as children of God, struggle. And David was no different. There were things in his life that came up, and he had problems, and he had discouragement. But Father, the most important thing as we see in his life is he knew where to turn. Not always as he should, but many, many times he would look to you. And this morning, Father, I pray that you would use his words and his thoughts that they might help us again as we look to you. We thank you for these words this morning. Pray now you bless this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're looking at the life of David, and of course this is through his heart and his own words. And it's really, these are personal words between David and the Lord. And of course, Lord in this passage is spelled with the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital B. That is Jehovah, the self-existing one. He's going through a tough time, and again, mentioned, many folks think it was the time that he was leaving after Absalom took over, but it could be applied in any part of David's life. It could have been in Saul, when Saul was chasing him. But nonetheless, regardless of when it was, the point is he knew where to go. And it's the same for all of us. And that's what, as we look at David, he's a good character study on how we should come to the Lord with sincerity, openness, honesty, seeking for wisdom and help from our Lord. And this morning I've entitled the message just from basically the first words of the chapter, but it's wait on the Lord. And we want to look at what that means to wait on the Lord this morning and look at David's life and how this happened and what happened through this. So let's look at this for a few moments. Number one, there's I think 4 points. The first one is God wants David. And we can all understand that. Jesus came. He came. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. God wants everybody. God's not slack concerning his promise toward us. God's not slack concerning his promise to some men. I can't quote it right now. Sorry. Toward us, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everybody to put their faith and trust in him. And that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And that's what God is desiring for David in his life. Even in the Old Testament, all throughout the history, God always wants people to come to him. He wants them. David wrote here, I waited patiently. And sometimes we think of that and we think it in the terms that we are used to about waiting. What does waiting mean? Well, it could be, you know, I'm waiting for something, you know, nothing to do, I'm hanging out. You know, ever been to the doctor's office and you know how that is? The doctor says, you got an appointment at 11:30. You can almost mark it down, some of them, that that means an hour later. So you'll go sit in the waiting room and wait for an hour. So it's good to take something with you to read or whatever, because you never know, they're so busy and things. But they set those appointments up and often they get behind. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But you have to wait. Well, that's really not what it's kind of talking about here. I mean, we kind of see that. But that word for wait is a Hebrew word. It's kavav. K-A-W-V-A-W is the way it's sounded out. And it's a primitive root and it means to bind together. Bind together. You're waiting, binding something together. And it's got parentheses, perhaps by twisting. Okay? Anybody ever worked with wire? A lot of times you just twist those wires together or whatnot. That's kind of the idea. It also means to collect. It means to expect. And it's used, translated in the Bible as gather, look, patiently, tarry, wait. And so that's kind of idea it is. So he's waiting. It's a thing of that binding together, that waiting for something. Now that word patiently is the same word as the word wait. Isn't that interesting? And it's translated patiently here. So he's really serious about waiting and waiting on the Lord, trying to find out what is the direction. And so we think about that, to bind together with God or to collect or to expect, we have to do some things. You know, the heart of God and man's heart can be knit together. And that's what happens at salvation. That's the beginning of that knitting together. We understand that He loved us before we ever loved Him. And so we go to Him and we realize who we are. We realize who God is. Realize that He died for us. And so we ask Him to save us. You know, many people say they believe, but they're not saved. You scratch your head and go, what are you talking about? The devils believe and tremble. To believe is more. It takes more than to believe. You have to actually put your faith in that. Now, that's a different thing. When you put your faith in something, there's something that goes with that. It's called action. Faith always is demonstrated by action. I have faith in the Word of God. The action is I'm going to go read the Word of God and see what it says, and I'm going to practice it. That's faith in action, if you will. So here, we bind our hearts. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus was talking to some lawyers, and he said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And that word, A-L-L, it means all of it. It's not halfway, it's not 75%, but it's all of it. And if we really love God, all of Him, with all our heart, we're going to seek Him and find out what He's a priority in our lives. Now, I'm not saying you have to sit in your house and, I'm going to read through the Bible today. Don't try it. I'll go ahead and try it. Maybe you'll get a good ways. That's okay. Go ahead and try it. But you're not going to make it all the way through that Bible, right? So it's going to take a while for us to learn these things. And it's not just one reading that we'll ever learn this stuff. It takes a lifetime. You'll read a verse and you'll read it maybe every year. And then after 10 years, you look at it and go, wow, is that what that means? God is speaking to me and He's showing me something. But if you're not there, we're not going to have our hearts knit to Him. We're not going to be able to bind ourselves together. We're not waiting on God. To wait on God is to learn of Him. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus speaking says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To wait, or wait patiently, is to learn of God, is to understand who He is. The Almighty, the God who created all things. If you just think about those two things and spent a year just thinking about that and studying that in the Bible, boy, you would be awestruck of what God has done. That's how magnificent. And that God who did all the things that He has done, He cares about me. I don't even fathom that. I don't really understand that because I'm not God. But it's also to, you learn of Him, you have the heart knit with God, but you know the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Nobody can instruct the Lord. But He does tell us, but we have the mind of Christ. Where's that found? Right here in your lap this morning. You got it right here. You got everything you need to know about God right here this morning. He's given that to us. It wasn't just to the priest. as the Catholic Church believed so many years, which they wouldn't let people have the Bible. They spoke in Latin, and the common man didn't have a copy of the Word of God. But today, every person can have a copy of the Word of God. And if they're born-again Christian, with the Spirit of God, they can go in it and learn. And it takes work, diligent work, to do this. But it's to know the mind of God. It's also to know Him in that personal relationship. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, it says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. In other words, Paul wanted that intimate relationship, that he knew what it was about the resurrection. What did that mean? What did Jesus feel? What happened there? Remember, He was in a body that was just like our body. He felt the pain. He was there hanging on that cross, and He did that for me. He did that for everybody. So how do we know what that is like? We don't. But that's what Paul desired, to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, fellowship, we know, is that coming together, if you will. That fellowship of His sufferings, that's different, isn't it? Than sometimes we think of fellowship. When we say, hey, we're having a fellowship, what do we think of? Hey, what are we eating today? You know, first thing comes to mind. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the sufferings as Christ went through those. That's what a Christian will experience. That's all part of waiting on the Lord and learning of Him. To expect, and that's one of the translations, or the words, is to trust. When I expect something, I trust it. I don't know about you, but we've all heard the phrase to, you should inspect what you expect. Remember your children, you tell them to do something? Say, here's what I expect you to do. Well, if you're wise as a parent, you're going to go back behind them and just inspect it. Why? Because they may not have done what you wanted them to do, and you just want to help them along and encourage them that. We don't have to do that with God. We've also heard the statement to trust but verify. That's not complete trust. But complete trust in God we can have. You know, the Bible teaches us clearly in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. That trust in the Hebrew is the word batach. It means to be confident. I can be confident in God's word. I can be confident if I do it His way that God will get the glory through that. If I try to do it my way, at this stage of my life, I can pretty much be confident it's not going to work out right. It just doesn't seem to happen. But we can be confident in God's ways, and we don't have to think about it. When we come to something without searching and doing it through the Word of God, we come to something and try to make decisions, especially major decisions, even small decisions, and we lean onto our own understanding. That's when we find ourselves in a wrong place. I know we've all heard this, follow your heart. Have we not heard that? Many times. I've heard people all talk, I'm just following my heart. Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, let me say it again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Walking wisely is waiting on God, finding out what He has to show us and what He wants to do with us. I don't know about you, but often I shoot at the hip instead of really knowing what the truth is. And I make decisions that aren't wise decisions. I have feelings that I follow instead of the Word of God. Our feelings will fail us every time because that's the heart. Our emotions will drive us to those things that are not right. Why? Because the devil, he likes to get into the emotions and to the heart of the believer and say, well, this feels good, do this. And God says, no, because you're leaning on to your own understanding. You think you are anyway. You're leaning on to the devil's understanding. And that's the choices, right? You follow Christ, you follow the devil. And so David, here he is waiting or collecting his thoughts about things. He's trying to seek the Lord. Jeremiah penned the words in Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. So it's saying those that wait for God are seeking God. The soul that seeks Him, they're seeking Him. They're looking for Him. They want to know what He wants us to do. That's what he's saying. He says, I'm seeking the Lord. And Psalm 135 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. It's in the Word of God that we have our hope. That word, do hope, or that phrase, is another Hebrew word. It just means patient, if you will. It means to wait, the actual meaning, but it's translated patience or hope. So in His Word, am I patient? I'm looking in His Word for what He has to do or help me to do. So here we see He says, I waited patiently. And so what He's doing, David is waiting patiently for who or what? He's waiting for Bruce to come and give him some advice. No. He's waiting for the Lord. Jehovah God, the self-existence, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, Omniscient, Omnipresent, the Immutable God. That's who He's waiting for. And how is He waiting? By seeking Him out. By trying to bind together that His heart with God's heart. He's looking for what God would want Him to do in His life. He's not twiddling His thumbs thinking God's going to come and say, David, do this. He's seeking God. He doesn't have the New Testament, by the way. He has the books of the law. But he's trying to find out because he wants to know God's plan for his life. David has been in this position before, whatever's going on here. This is not the first time, obviously. And neither will we be. We will always be in a battle as we're walking with the Lord. And there will be discouragement that comes along. There will be people that will hinder us. There will be the devil on there. And of course, the world's in its attraction. We can fall for any of that. And we can find ourselves in a place like David, discouraged. In Psalm 27:14, David wrote, wait on the Lord. Bind yourself with the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. He said, wait, I say, on the Lord. So when we're making decisions and we're deciding what's right and wrong, we don't do it from the hip. We don't do it what I think. We do it from the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Is that right? I hear amen there? Thank you. That's right. So David, God wants us, but I want you to see that God hears David. Look what it says in that verse. It says, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. I looked up that word inclined in the Hebrew, and it's nata. I like those little ones, like N-A-W-T-A-W. They're easier to pronounce. Nata. Of course, remember, they didn't have any vowels in the Hebrew language originally. And that word inclined means to stretch or spread out. It means to bend away. It gives the idea of when you're talking with someone. Remember that commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens type thing? That's kind of what he's saying there, is that God is inclined. In other words, God is leaning into David, and He's hearing what He has to say. He's given ear to David. He wants to know what's on David's heart. See, God already knows all that stuff, but He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to seek Him out, to get in the Word of God and find out, because that's the important thing for the Christian to know, is what God's will is, isn't it? Isn't that the most important thing we want to know? Absolutely. And that's what David is doing. He's in a place of discouragement. He's in a place where things haven't gone well, and he's seeking the Lord because he knows the Lord. He has a personal relationship with Him, although before this, he may not be in fellowship with God, but he wants to find out what God wants him to do. In other words, maybe he came to his senses and said, God, I really need to know something. I need to hear from you. So he's waiting on God. God hears David. He bends to him or leans to him. And I want you to know, God is always ready to give an ear to us. Always. The problem is, why he doesn't lean to us? It's because we're running so far away from Him. We're not leaning to Him. We're not waiting on Him. We're not trying to find out what He has to tell us. And so He's not there going, okay, and He's probably trying to get our attention, no doubt, but He wants to incline Himself to us. He's got so much for us. In Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. God says, I love them that love me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
So it's not something that we have to struggle with, and what does God mean that I should love him or how I should love him? It just requires to get into the Word of God and find out what Jesus has taught us in the Bible. Then we can find out what that love means. And we can experience that and we can walk in that. God's ready to hear all of us right now. In Isaiah 59, 1 through 3, the first verse says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." I mean, he's there. He's ready. You know, it's like the snap of the football. As soon as the quarterback says whatever he says, Utah, Omaha, hike, or whatever they say, buddy, that ball snapped, didn't it? Like that. Well, God is just waiting to hear from us. He's ready. He's ready. His ear's not heavy. He's ready there. But the problem is, because of our sin, God holds back his inclining to us. And the rest of that passage, or the two verses, excuse me, not the rest of the passage, but the next two verses, verse 2 and 3, he says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." God's not listening. Psalm 66, 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me." But David is seeking the Lord, waiting patiently, and God is inclining his ear to him. Look what he said in that next part. And what? "Heard my cry." You ever cry out to God? You ever get down and get quiet and say, "God, I need to hear from you. I need something in my life. It's just not, things aren't right. There's this problem and these difficulties, these things." And we get all wired out on all this stuff that's going on, knowing really in our hearts we can't do a whole lot about it. And God knows. So what do? We cry out to God. If we're not praying, are we crying out to God? The answer is simple: no. If we're not in the Word of God, how do we know to wait on God and find out really what that direction might be? We don't know. David is teaching us in his own life experience what it is to be close to God and really get right with God. And that's exactly what he's doing here. So David was in the right place. He was waiting on the Lord. That word "heard" is to hear intelligently. So God's listening. I think God always listens intelligently. Okay. See, "heard my cry." So David's doing something intelligently. What does that mean? I think that's wisdom from the Word of God. So he heard my cry. Okay. He heard me. I was giving him intelligence or whatever. So that word "cry" itself is a loud exclamation. David needed to hear from God, and he knew that he had the answers. And so David is waiting patiently. So God wants David, God hears David, but then look, God responds to David. And this is what we all want in our lives as Christians. We want to know God's will. We want to know what God has for us and his direction in our lives. And he promises to respond to us if we will just incline our ear, if we will just get right with God and get those things and wait on him. Look what he said here in verse 2. He says, "He brought me up." Wow, I think about that. He brought me up. He didn't say, "I climbed out of the ditch myself." He didn't say, I made my way. I was able to accomplish this. He said, "God brought me up." In his distress, in his discouragement, in the things going on in his life, God brought him up. And if you look at that passage, that word, those words mean to rise up from where you are. It is to move to a higher place. I want you to think about that a little bit. That's what God wants for every one of our lives, is to move us from where we are to a higher place. That is, means we're making decisions and we're stepping in directions that lead us to be closer to God. That's what we're struggling with. That's the battle, the flesh and our desire to be close to God. And as the old Indian said, whichever dog you feed is the one who's going to win the battle. If you feed the flesh wins. If you feed the Spirit, the Spirit's going to win. And that's what David is doing. He's walking. He's decided that he's going to trust God, and God is going to pull him up. And then he goes on and says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. You know, today, that word horrible pit is really, it means a pit of uproar, loud noise. It's a place of uproar or a place of destruction. We live in that place today called the world. I don't care if it's America or anywhere else, that's the world. And if anything's against Christ, it's not for Christ. And that's the battleground. This uproar. The world cries out all the time, do this, do this, do this, do this. It says, this is the way to go. You need one of these. You need one of those. You better go out and figure out a way to borrow enough money to get all this or that or whatever it is. Why? Because the devil knows if we follow him, he can take and lock us up, handcuff us, that we can't follow God. And here David is being pulled out of this horrible pit, but also the miry clay. The miry is dregs. Or mud, if you look it up. And I thought, what in the world's dregs, you know? You don't want to be in the dregs of despair. It's the worst place to be, okay? And I looked up that word dregs in the Way of Life Encyclopedia by David Cloud. It says, wines on lees refers to old wine that has been left to sit on the lees, which is the yeast and other particles that settle to the bottom during the aging process. And he made a quote here. He says, to drink the lees or dregs is to suffer extreme punishment. So he's in this miry clay. In other words, he's in the lees or in this pit, if you will, that has this wine possibly been in there, aging over the time, and they left some of it in there, and he's stuck. He can't get himself out. Now, we don't know how deep the pit is, but it doesn't matter. He's there. And what's God do for him? I like this next phrase. I got really excited when I looked at this. And he says, and set my feet upon a rock. Now you can make a lot of implications, but there's only one that I know that's really good. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock that we want to be on. He's the rock that our foundation is built upon. He's the rock that's going to guide and lead us into that which we know to be righteousness and to be eventually an inheritance in heaven. He is the one that God has used to bring us to Him. It's Jesus Christ, that rock. So David is relating his dilemma as loud, noisy pit of destruction in a place of a slimy mud or mire. It reminds me of Isaiah 40:31. When I looked up that word wait, that brought that verse up, but I love that verse. It's one of my most favorite verses. In Isaiah 40:31, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord. That's not sitting at your couch, watching your TV, waiting for the Lord to do something. It's have your eyes in the Word of God, praying, God, give me something. Show me something. I need something. Do we need something from God? I need something from God every day. I do. Do I get it every day? No. Why is that? Because God's not listening to me? Because God don't care about me? No, because I'm not waiting on Him. I'm not doing the things that are my part in this. And so it's important. So he says in that verse, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's what God just did. He took David and he pulled him out of that miry clay, put him on the rock. And then he established his goings. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. It's the way of Christ. The way of God that David was established on. What God has to say, and not what I think about it, but what God wants to do in my life. And he's excited about this. I mean, he is went from the depths of despair to, wow, look what's happened. Praise God! If you're in the depths of despair today, I want to tell you, wait on the Lord. I want to tell you, get in the Word of God. Get on your knees or go somewhere private and pray and ask God to show you something. Because he's waiting there, his hands out, saying, come on, Bruce, I'll pull you out of that miry clay. I'll set you back on the rock and I'll establish your goings. But it's us that have to do. We have to respond to Him. He's there and He's calling right now as we're sharing the Word of God. He's speaking out. Whenever you read the Word of God, that is God speaking. Stuff in between is what I said. Okay? And I hope it lines up with what God's saying. The Lord wants to reach down to all of us and pull us out of this. As we read John 15, 4 through 6 this morning, or actually the whole John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6 I just pulled out. And I want you to listen to what it says here. Jesus is speaking, okay? Talking about the vine. Talking about the branches and the fruit. Husbandman is God. In John 15, 4 through 6, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Jesus said, "I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." I looked up that word abide in the Greek. Hey, Greek words seem sometimes harder to pronounce, but this is not too bad. It's minnow. It's not spelled M-I-N-N-O-W. Some of you fishermen are thinking minnows, but it's minnow is the way it's pronounced. It's a verb, and it means to stay. And then in parentheses it says, in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. And it's translated as abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry. If you look up the word in the Hebrew, the watch, one of the words is translated tarry. That word is translated tarry. So they have the same connotation. To wait patiently is to abide in Christ. It's to have a knowledge of God, an understanding of God that He has something for us. And we don't have everything, but we will have what He wants us to have at that particular time. But He promises to lead us along and to grow us. And what is He trying to grow us to do? To be more like Him. What did Jesus do? Why did He come? He died. He's trying to teach us to die to self and to live for Him. What did He come for? To seek and save that which is lost. What does He want us to do? See and save for that forth which is lost. Sometimes I think that we're afraid to do that. But that's what abiding in Christ will do. It's me and Christ in me. If Christ is in us, shouldn't we do what Christ did? Shouldn't we behave like Christ and try to live like Christ? We all are we not? Amen? But it's indicative and proportional to how much time we spend with God, to how much we're going to grow in God. And I'm realizing this myself. Lately, I've just been praying and praying. I can't hardly sleep. Last night, I rolled around praying. I'm in the Word of God. I'm trying to find out, God, show me. Because there's something that needs to be done. So here we see that David, he was there in this pit, this miry clay. He was discouraged, and he waited on the Lord patiently. In other words, it doesn't happen just like this. We're in the McDonald's, Burger King, or whatever era. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to go to a restaurant. And now you say, what are you talking about? Well, you go in the restaurant, you got to sit down, you got to wait for the waiter, you got to wait for the order, and then you order the food, you got to wait and all this stuff. And I guess it's just the way I grew up or whatever, because I was the McDonald's kid. We drove through back then they didn't have drive-through windows, but we'd go to the McDonald's and get their burger and get home. And before we even got home, my mom was driving me home, I've already eaten my two cheeseburgers and french fries, and I'm out of the car. I mean, that's just the way it was back then. And so maybe just not patient enough, because we want everything fast and quick and now. I mean, if you've got to order something, don't go to Walmart. Get on Amazon Prime, buddy. It's going to be free delivery, and you'll have it in 2 or 3 days. I mean, that's the way it works. That's the way society we're in. But he waited patiently, and God inclined his ear and heard David's cry. So what? Let's look at this. I'm just going to read through this a little bit, make some comments. But this is David as he's rejoicing in the Lord. God wants David. God hears David. And David, he responded to God. Now David is rejoicing in the Lord. Look what he said in verse 3. He said, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." The things we say, that's part of that new song. It's not so much about us and everything that's going on in our lives. I mean, that we need to do that. But it ought to be things coming out of our mouth about the Lord. What is the Lord doing into my life? It's a new song, is it not? It's a song every one of us will sing. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." See, these people sung a new song. What was it about? It wasn't about them. It was about the Lord. Thou art worthy. He's the one who's worthy. I tell you, I fall far short of this. It's a lot easier to talk about business and other stuff than really talk about the Lord. And say, well, the Lord's doing this in my life, or the Lord's doing that in my life. I was reading here in this chapter, and I want to show you something that God showed me. When's the last time somebody came up to you, a Christian even, and said, "I want to tell you what the Lord showed me this morning in the Word of God"? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if that's happened to you recently. But that's what it ought to be. That's what fellowship in Christ is in the Word of God. Now, there's other parts to it, but that's the major point of it. And I think we've kind of slacked on that a little bit and left that off. And sometimes I wonder if it's because we're not really in the Word of God at all. I hope that's not true. In Revelation 14:3, it says, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne." So it didn't say it was a new song. It says, "as it were before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Those saved Jews, that was a song for them. Nobody else knew that song. When you get saved, you have a song that nobody else knows unless they're saved. And if we're not telling them that song, they'll never understand. We can be what we call camouflage Christians. What's a camouflage Christian? Camouflage Christian is you don't know he's a Christian. He goes in and out of stores. He does his business. He walks on this earth, and nobody around you knows you're a Christian. Now, I'm not saying just because you dress a certain way makes a difference, but it does. I'm not going to ask you what you think of this, but I'm going to just tell you what I think from where I am. If I go to Walmart, and I'm not talking about legalism because I have no idea, but if I see somebody dressed modestly in appropriate attire, for instance, a lady in a skirt, first thing comes to my mind is, I wonder if she's a Christian. I wonder if she's a Christian. But why would you do that? Because Christians dress differently, for the most part. If you go back, it's the same Bible we learned from 100 years ago and on. People dress differently. And I say, well, you live in the society, you dress like the society. But you ought to dress modestly. And we need to have some teaching on that. It's like when I go to the store, if I'm dressed like corduroys or whatever, and I can say something about, we're doing something in our church. But it's interesting. I went in dress pants one day, and I was just talking to somebody, and I told them, yeah, we're getting some of this for our church. And they right away said, are you a pastor? And that's when it hit me. Dress makes a difference. They can see that you're different than everybody else. I'm afraid we've chosen to be camouflaged Christians. It's almost like we're spies. We don't want anybody to know we're a Christian because we're not going to say anything. Maybe it's because we're afraid we might do something wrong. And they'll say, oh, that Christian. I don't know. But I'm asking myself these things too, because it was different years ago. It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Jesus Christ. And yet, because of society and how it's changed, we are changing too. Instead of really relying on the Word of God. Study out dress in the Word of God. There are things and principles in there that clearly are stated. And it's just something that's all part of walking with God. Having that new song, if you will. So David was delivered from his discouragement and sorrow. Now he's full of joy and praise. Verse 4 says, "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." If someone has pride in their life, just get away from that. Why? Because that's not of God. And I'm telling you, I fight pride all the time. I mean, that's my number one thing, you know, is pride. Get away from me. But it's still something we're in the battle and we have to learn and grow in. I'm not talking about false humility. I'm talking about having the humility that Christ brings in our lives. That we're not afraid to be different. We're not afraid to say things about Christ. Talk about Him. It's not about going the easy path, the least path of resistance. But it's going against that path. It's going to the path of the Lord. He already told us we're going to suffer. He already told us there's going to be problems when you do that. So I think sometimes we choose we don't want to go there. It's a whole lot easier to go this way. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I got saved. I know that. But the problem is we're forgetting that we're supposed to tell everybody else. And I think we're missing that sometimes. And look at David as we read through his testimony. The reason I'm mentioning this, let's go ahead and just read through it here. We'll be done. In verse 5 it says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." God has done so much in our lives. We can't even hardly speak of them. Verse 6, "The sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." He doesn't want our works. The works aren't important. It's our heart that's important. We can do a lot of things in the name of Christ, but if our heart isn't in it, we're not doing it right. Okay? That's kind of what he's saying there. "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." Again, David is writing this. There are Messiah connotations to this chapter, which I'm not looking at today. David is the one who penned these words by the Holy Spirit. And I think what he's saying is, the book of the Bible is written about me. It knows me. It knows who I am. It knows what I think. It knows what I do. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? He's saying, the Word of God can help me. It knows me. It knows my thoughts. It knows the way I go. But look what he says in verse 8. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." In other words, he didn't carry the New Testament, the Old Testament, the five books of Pentateuch necessarily all around his back pocket. Why? Because he learned the Word of God. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that" what? Now, I know that's just a suggestion from God. I know that. Yes, I do. I know that. Why? Because if we're not doing that, so it must be just a suggestion. Now, I don't know if you're doing it or not. But I'm just saying, you ought to do that. We need that. We need to be prepared. Right? Our feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. How do you know that you can share the Word of God if you don't have it in your mind and heart? You need to know that to share it. Yeah, you got your Bible, but do you have your Bible when you go to Walmart? What if God put somebody in your place to talk to? Now, I know where you're coming from. I'm there too. It's like, wow, I don't want to deal with that. But it could happen. Is your things that you're doing more busy than what God would want us to do? That's the question I ask myself. Because I find myself getting busy with things without thinking, what does God really want me to do? Verse 9, he says, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." He spoke it out. He shared it. He said, 11, "Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and truth continually preserve me." He's just asking God to continue to guide him and direct him. Verse 12, he turns the table a little bit, and he knows he's still in the battle. There's still difficulties. Right now, he's on the mountaintop. He just got pulled out of that miry pit, the horrible pit in the miry clay, and he just got his feet set on the rock, and he has goings established. He's going the right way, but yet he knows there's still a battle there. And that's what he says in verse 12. "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up." Things in his life that he's allowed in his life, he can't even look up to the Lord. Maybe it's a separation out of fellowship. "They are more than the hairs of mine head." Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha, mocking him, if you will. He's not telling them, kill these people, God. He's saying, let them be ashamed for what they're doing. Verse 16, he says, let all those that seek thee rejoice. If you want joy in your life, it comes from this, right here. That's where you get it. That's where you seek God. You want joy? This is it. If you want to stay off the roller coaster of life, right here helps. I don't know about you, but I don't like riding roller coasters anymore. Last time I got on one, it's like, oh, are you kidding me? This is not good. I kind of stay away from those. I used to love them. He said, let such as love thy salvation, do you love his salvation? Think about it. Say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. Verse 17, he says, but I am poor. Now he's not talking about poor in wealth. He's talking about he's weak. Why? Because he's away from God. He's drained. He's discouraged. His life has been a wreck. He's poor. Like poor in spirit, as Matthew chapter 5 teaches us. And needy. What does he need? He needs the Lord. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Please, God, come quickly. Heal me, strengthen me, get me out of this situation. God, I just want to look to you and trust you for everything. And that's David's testimony here. And this morning, I just want to encourage you because that's what it is. When I hear the Word of God and I read it, you know, it convicts. I'm sitting here reading this passage and studying through it, and I'm thinking, man, this is me. I need this. I need to wait on the Lord. I need to watch and seek Him and understand really where He's coming from. Not thinking about it my way, my feelings. No, my feelings can get hurt. Yours can too. Is that true? You better believe it. But those words and stuff shouldn't hurt us if we're trusting in the Lord because He knows all about that. And if we're doing it for His sake, hey, glory be to God. And so he's just seeking God. This morning I want you to think about this. Have you been waiting on the Lord? Have you really been in the Word of God seeking Him and trying to find out what He wants you to do? Because when you do, He'll incline His ear and He will deliver us. The word wait means to bind together. We want to be bound together in Christ. Christ in me and I in Christ. We want that to be bound together. And that's what this waiting will do for us. There ought to be a time in our lives just about every day that we are spending some time waiting on the Lord. I know we get busy. I know how it is. I'm one of those guys that likes to jump up, get the shower, and get out the door. And it's hard to stand still for a second when you know you got to do something. In John 15:7, remember he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you want to know God's will for your life and you want to find out, abide in him. That's what he says. It's not what I'm saying. It's what he says. So for me to wait on the Lord is to be in the Word of God. This is what David did, and God brought him out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And what did he do? He set him on a rock, Jesus, and he established his goings. In other words, my going ought to be Jesus' going. Follow Jesus, and you'll be in the right place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David, who's just like us, had many discouragements in his life. I'm sure he had hurt feelings when his own son took over the kingdom. It broke his heart. But there may be some folks here that are discouraged. I think we just need to go to you and wait on you, spend some time in prayer, really seek your face. Because when we do that, that's when we'll be able to examine our own selves, be able to see what God is trying to do in our lives instead of meddling in each other's lives. You have a plan for each one of us. There's a general and there's a specific. But I think the most important thing for any of us to do is, after we have trusted Christ as our Savior, is to learn to wait on you. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.